turmoil of everything that's going on in the United States today. And with an upcoming presidential election that is, for short of anything else, just bizarre, and tensions running high, and decisions that, from our perspective, would be very clear. Do you save a baby or do you allow for it to be killed? And in the midst of all of that, and what's all going to happen, and with all of the things about whether there's more stimulus packages or not, whether you're having good health or not, and our church has been blessed by not having a lot of those coming down with the virus, but that may not always continue. But in the midst of all of that, may I remind you to remember the words of that song? I have been avoiding the news just because I don't know what the truth is, and I'll guarantee you they don't know what the truth is. And it gets confusing, and it'll pit you against other people. And just talking to people, you'll find out enough what's going on in the world. But I remember coming across some things that sounds very, very scary. But the perfect wisdom of our God, who is working through a tapestry of grace to bring about himself maximum glory. And realize there were Nebuchadnezzars and there were also Hitlers. And there are all kinds of people, people in between within history. God is still God, and the cause and the gospel of Christ continue. And I find encouragement in that. But I suppose if there is one overarching lesson to learn from this is no matter how bad things get, God's will is being accomplished, for he works all things after the counsel of his own will. In the mysteries of the mind of God, this is all working out for the good of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when we die, that's true. We tend to think of that in the negative. Think of that as a transportation and promotion. And so in the midst of all of that, we need to remember the perfect wisdom of our God. That is probably nowhere more evidenced than in the concluding week and now in the concluding days of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be in a courtroom scene. Now, it's a little bit of a different kind of a courtroom scene than what we've seen, what we experience. Now, there are church trials. We might refer to them as, in a sense, church discipline, or if a church is trying to ditch their pastor. Pastors just ditch the church and call it a resignation, but churches, if they want to go, they got to almost have a church trial, to have this done. Or there are times when, the Presbyterians have their session, and they can have a trial like that. What Baptists do, and it's actually just the same thing, Presbyterians just maintain their presbytery. Baptists call a presbytery, and they assemble a bunch of pastors of like churches and like faith, and they render a judgment. I have actually been a part of those. We have, as a church, sent men into those kinds of circumstances. And so there is such a thing as a religious trial, but not like what's here in the trial that Jesus is going to go through, the Jewish trial of what we're going to look at today. But then there are these things called the secular, in the secular world, trials. And there's always this, I don't know if there's as much of a fascination. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but in light of a general inclusion of the elderly of our church, I can mention the name Perry Mason, and they'll get smiles. You see, I get it right there. Oh, yeah, I call Perry Mason, and we're going to see all of, and how they work that out. Now, the older generation is going to see that. But, but then there's others. And then those that are interested in history. I could mention the trial of Richard Nixon. That would be before my interest in never watching anything like that. But there was, I guess, I was told of the testimony by one that businessmen were actually taking televisions to work. And they're putting them up in the office to see what was going on. We just came through, I think it was last year, an impeachment process, and they showed, oh, went on for days. And the things and the whole, I'm going to use the word spectacle of the impeachment process when you have a congressional kind of trial. And some of those things. And we watch those things and we try to see the logic. But the one thing that we always want is we want what? Justice. And we want honesty. I'm not so sure that we saw a lot of that. I'm not so sure we see a lot of that in most of our trials today. I still wonder at times that just raising the hand and taking an oath, how much that really means to people today. Because we've removed the sense of morality. And the sense of morality is what dictates that we tell the truth. But isn't it interesting that in the trials of Jesus, even Pilate said, what is truth? Now, I think there's more of a spiritual aspect to that than what we want on a truth of a trial, whether it be a civil issue or whatever. But this idea of trials, we always want honesty and justice. When we come to the life of Jesus, a man without sin, a man who was known for being a worker of good things, I mean, giving moms their kids back and servants or owners, you know, or leaders, giving them their servants back, or providing for a wedding. Or and on, a good teacher, a man who lived morally, a man who taught morality, and he was a good man. We know him to be a spotless, sinless man. And you would think that we would see honesty and justice, and we do not. And that should cause a sense of anger, a sense of frustration, a sense, well, in the life of Jesus Christ himself, he, for the most part, kept his mouth shut, or he said what was justifiably not so much defending himself, but pointing people to the right way. We're going to really see that today. And the response is what? A soldier takes his bare-palmed hand and smacks the head of our Savior. That is, well, I'm going to de-emphasize for sake of emphasis. That is just not nice. My mommy would say that was a naughty act to hit an innocent man who is bound illegally, well, first of all, illegally bound, illegally hit, and for something that was not true. So the trials that we're looking at today is in brief. We're going to go and we'll read a little bit more from the other ones. But I want us to pay attention to the fact, all of what I've just made mention of, as far as the illegality of it, is not John's main thrust. But it is to point out some things that I think becomes extremely important. In the Gospel of John, we have the clear teaching is that Jesus is God. He is God incarnate. We've got the ego eimis. We've got all of those statements. But he also mentions Jesus and his humanity. And this is a theme that John is trying to pick up on. For example, and you know, we have to go back to it because it starts right at the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we see both of that. When we come to chapter 18 and verse 6, chapter 18 and verse 6, we read this. Now when he had said to them, I am, he drew back and fell to the ground. So we have this account where John is pointing out that Jesus is God. And remember what I said, you know, the gospel is about getting Jesus right. He is God incarnate. But he's also man, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They came. Who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. Hey, go away me. Boom. whatever is going on there, it's not normal, and we could say miraculous. Okay. So John is emphasizing that even in the midst of the arrest, because then we go over to verse 12, and it says that these people that were blown away, I use that metaphorically, but in a lot of different ways true, that they were blown away, then they arrested him and they bound him. What was his Miranda rights? What was the accusation? When we go and compare to the other Gospels, they then call the witnesses to figure out, you know, we got to come up with an idea to getting killed. John mentions the fact that they go to Annas. He really doesn't mention Caiaphas at all. The other Gospels are mentioning Caiaphas, and they don't mention Annas. John has a reason for coming to this particular event in this Jewish trial. So, John is proving the fact that he was union with the Father, his eternality, before Abraham was, I am, and so forth. The sign gifts, the seven sign gifts that were performed to point him to him. But there was another thing that is underlying that I haven't always made mention of, and that is they also point to the sinfulness of mankind. They would come, and then they would fall away. And that is pictured here at this very end, that the triumphal entry. Yay, look at Jesus, you know, Hosanna in the highest and all this. Crucify him, crucify him. So you see the fickleness of the heart of man. John puts the sinfulness of mankind and unbelief in full view, full display, in light of the sign gifts. And it is the only gospel to include this high priest Annas, and we need to answer the question in a sense, why? But to properly understand it and to set it up contextually, just look at chapter 18, verse 3 again. Verse 3, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops, officers from the chief priests, Pharisees, they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And now to 12. And then that detachment, and after they had fallen down and they identified him and were told how he protected the disciples, they led him away. Well, then they arrested him and bound him, and they led him away to Annas first. Now, this has caused a lot of Bible students and scholars to have some really question. How many high priests does Israel have? They have one. But they go to Annas, and notice what it says. They led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. So the question is, where do you put a comma, and to whom is the high priest being made reference to? Well, I think that the King James translators and most Bible translators go to a proximity and so forth, and that Caiaphas is the high priest. We can go to Edersheim and the Life and Times of Jesus, the Messiah. And it's a big book, a Jewish authority written by a Jewish man. And it says that Caiaphas was the high priest. Why then did they go to Annas? Well, and why was it that this soldier who struck him, look at verse 22, when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. But this is what the soldier said. Do you answer the high priest like that? So now all of a sudden, the court guard, the bailiff, whatever, the guy there that's guarding the priest, he refers to Annas as the high priest. So what's going on? Were there two high priests or whatever? No. What happened is that we have already told that he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas. Actually, Annas the high priest, had five sons who had become the high priest, and one grandson and one father-in-law. I'm sorry, and one son-in-law who was Caiaphas. And they all held the office of high priest. The Jewish mindset was you held the office of high priest for life. But that's Jewish. And they're having to get rid of, knowing the whole story, they got to get Jesus to Pilate because they can't kill him. They have already not only convicted him, they want a certain kind of capital punishment. They want him dead. But they can't do it. And we can compare scriptures and so forth, but for sake of time, I'm not going to be able to do all that. But they wanted him dead. They couldn't kill him, and they got to get him to Pilate. The only guy that can take him to Pilate is Caiaphas. But the group that arrest him, they take him to Annas first, because in the Jewish mindset and in Jewish religious law, he is, and I'll use a funny phrase, but he's like the Pope. He's like the one everyone looks to. He's the one. So if you can get this guy on your side, the rest will follow. Now, some have said, well, they went to Annas first because his house was on the way. I don't know his address. And I don't know that anybody else knows his address. Now, that could very easily be true. All I know is he took him to Annas first. Verse 13, they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. So that's put into historical context that Annas was publicly regarded as the high priest by the old Jewish concept, but Pilate's predecessor was the one who had removed Annas from being the high priest and put in Caiaphas. Now, it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, in this whole thing, that points to the prophecy that Caiaphas has made in chapter 11, verses 49 through 52, if you remember. So let's go back there. The Gospel of John, chapter 11 and 52. Better go back up to verse 49. It says, one of them, Caiaphas, being a high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should perish? Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So there, Caiaphas is actually prophesying, though not even a believer. It is foretold, and John tells us that in chapter 11. Notice we're in chapter 18 now. And it's a fulfillment. But then this shows the tie, verse 53. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews. So at that prophecy, and the tie with Caiaphas and everything on, they had a plan to take down Jesus. They had hatred. They wanted nothing to do with him. They wanted him dead. So this is orchestrated. So John is now picking up this account that the others leave out, that Annas is on purpose. His interview was convenient, informal, technically non-official. Some believe it was just filling in time so that the full Sanhedrin could be formulated for the Jews, that it was for the Jews and not for the Romans and all of this. But Annas also was an interesting man. He was known for being pompous, proud, ambitious, and greedy. Now, what's interesting about that is that there was a thing called, and this again is an Edersheim kind of a thing, that there was a thing known in that day as the Bazaar of Annas. Now, this is extra biblical, but it would explain something. The Bazaar of Annas. Now, what is that? The Bazaar of Annas was a section of the outer court in the temple of that day and age where the money exchangers exchanged money, taking the Roman coinage and putting it into the temple coinage and so forth. And that was a place that you bought animals and a place of preparing to go in for prayer. You see a problem here? Where did Jesus go twice? He went into the temple. He went into, it's not identified biblically, because it would give a sense of pride to Annas and exalt him. But he went into the very Bazaar of Annas and kicked everybody out. Annas, who had been the high priest, was making all kinds of money, and Jesus was a burr in his saddle. He had all kinds of hatred for this Lord Jesus. And so he hated him. This, John mentions that, that I think he brings that up, but then also he mentions Caiaphas and the fact that concerning that prophecy. Caiaphas had been in office about 3 years. He was known for being ruthless. He was the longest lived high priest with Rome out of all of them, showing his sense of being very slippery, as it were, and how that he could work with everyone. Well, we have now, as it goes on, now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man should die for the people. And then we go off into this account of Peter's denials. That was another prophecy. You see, John is mentioning the fulfillment of the very recent prophecies of Jesus concerning the final days of the life of Jesus walking on earth. So he talks about that Caiaphas prophecy. Now he's going to mention the fulfillment of the prophecies of Jesus concerning Simon Peter, denying him three times. We don't even get back to this until verse 19 when it says, it's almost like an interjection. And the high priest then asked Jesus about, this would be Annas, his disciples and his doctrine. And so when now we get back into this whole thing of the inquiry of the high priest, not officially, but in the eyes of all the Jews, Annas, and he has some illegal questions about his disciples and some illegal questions concerning his doctrine. But we don't know what those questions are, according to John, because that's not John's purpose to go into this. He is just saying that he's setting this up as a fulfillment of the prophecy. But there's something else that comes in here. John, remember, is pointing out the humanity of Christ, but here he's going to help and use this as a strong emphasis to show the innocence of Jesus and how all of this is bogus. To use the words, and I try to avoid this, but I know you're probably all going there. To use the words, and I'm not wanting to make any mention of my feelings on those issues, but our president, in the midst of his impeachment, he used the word, and he uses the word a lot. It's called, it's all a hoax, you know? It's all a joke. It's all not true. Now, whether that is concerning President Trump, I'm not going there. I don't have a dog in that fight. My citizenship is in another kingdom. But that is exactly what's going on here. When Jesus is, you know, John is pointing out, this legal proceeding is wrong. It is bogus. It's wrong for several reasons, and that's going to be my third point, but I'm trying to speed things up here. But these were illegal questions concerning his disciples. These were illegal questions concerning his doctrine. There was no Fifth Amendment, as it were, and that did exist in Roman law, because notice what happens. And this explains why the soldier smacked Jesus, because he said, the high priest asked him these questions. And then Jesus responds, wait a minute, I don't have to answer those questions. I can plead the fifth. And the Jews had that. I don't have to incriminate myself. Now, what Jesus did was, and it isn't just specifically stated here, he says, why are you asking me these questions? Go get the witnesses. I'm supposed to have witnesses here. This is illegal. One of the illegalities is it's after dark. I was just arrested. This is wrong. But now you are asking me these questions. Where are my witnesses? And so Jesus says that. I spoke openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always met. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why? You see, here's the crux. Why do you ask me? Ask those. This legal proceeding is a hoax, to borrow a word. Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And you see, now this is, we don't find this in any other gospel. This is all an account that only John, that's why he's got something to emphasize here. And Jesus, and then when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of the hand. Said, do you answer the high priest like that? Well, first of all, he's not the high priest. Now, he was in Jewish mindset, and he was the top dog, you know, the buck ultimately stopped there. We all understand the politicking of the stuff that's going on in a Jewish trial. He wasn't the high priest, and all Jesus said was, I want it done legally. And it was denied him. And that should cause a gut-level revulsion against any law-abiding citizen. Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of me, of the evil. There was no evil. He only pled for witnesses. But if well, why do you strike me? Now, the only other comment that we have is, verse 24. Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Why? Because he couldn't do anything with him. Because in a sense, Jesus knew the law better than Annas did. Well, then it goes over to Caiaphas, and we could go to several places in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and look at the part of Caiaphas, but we're in the Gospel of John. Those trials were not part of the emphasis of what he was wanting to do in the midst of this. But the illegality of the trial and of the priest continues on as what we've seen, hit by the officers. There were no witnesses. It was at night. It was the same day. Jesus' response that he is, this isn't true. The second Jewish trial, this was the first one. The second Jewish trial was before Caiaphas in chapter 18, verses 13 through 14. It's made mention of. And so forth. But there was a third Jewish trial before the Sanhedrin. And if you would, go with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Because we want to look at all the Jewish trials. Now, this isn't emphasized by John. But if you go to Matthew chapter 26, this is what else happened. In Matthew 26, and beginning at verse 57. Now you see, Matthew leaves out Annas. Says, then all the disciples forsook him, and they fled. That was after he got him off the hook. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Isn't that kind of interesting? They were already, they wanted to take care of Jesus really fast. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard and went in and sat with the servants. Now the chief priest, verse 59 of Matthew 26. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. See, they had him convicted, but they just had to get the evidence. But none were found. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Well, Jesus did say that. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. Now, may I also say, another purpose of John, but also here of Matthew, the dignity of Jesus shines beautifully. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Woo-hoo. Jesus said to him, it is as you have said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power. That's ultimate power. Oh, these are powerful words. And coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you who have heard his blasphemy, what do you think? And they answered and said, he is deserving of death. Well, that's all true if what he said was a lie, but it was true. Then they spat in his face, and they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" And then we go back to Peter and his denial. But now drop down to verse 20. That was the second trial before Caiaphas. John leaves out. Now look at chapter 7, 27, verse 1. And this is the third trial. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. All that to an innocent man, from false testimony, planted, his demise already planned, the blind hatred for Jesus is so manifested. The blind hatred of the Jews, they wanted Jesus dead and gone no matter what. Their hatred blinded them to all of truth, to get a reprobate to say, "What is truth?" My beloved brethren, I'll close with that question for you. What is truth? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That was the emphasis of John, getting Jesus right. The legal religious trial blew it. They had to lie through their teeth, but they had to get him to Pilate. In a place where truth is to abound, lies existed. What think ye of Christ? That will determine your eternal destiny. He is the Son of God. Getting Jesus right is the most important thing in the Gospel of John. I trust you know him. If not, then please remain behind, talk to me this week so that we can show you, I can show you, who Jesus is. Would you stand with me this morning as we close in prayer? Our Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son to this world. Thank you for providing what we needed, that Jesus Christ is the only way of deliverance from the captivity and death and stench of sin. Our Father, today we praise you because of him. And even in this religious trial, the Jewish trial of Jesus, it was all done illegally by illegal testimony. But Father, we know that he was the truth, that he is the only way to eternal life. Thank you. Bring conviction of the ministry of the Spirit of God upon any soul who hears these words and does not believe. Thank you for the Gospel of John. Dismiss us now with your grace resting upon us. And may we go from this place rejoicing, knowing who Jesus really is. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.